Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Today we are going to consider the parable of the wheat and the tares in one translation. In another translation, it's entitled the parable of, could be entitled the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And so let us read Matthew 13. We're going to read verses 14 through 30, and then we're going to read the Lord Jesus' divine commentary on that in verses 36 through 43. So let us read God's word together. I'll read to you. Verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then the Lord Jesus' divine commentary, verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us go again to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know the Lord Jesus has just commanded us to have ears to hear. Lord, to listen well to what you've said, to heed it, Lord, to obey it, and to follow it. Lord, we do ask you to guide us now in your word. Give us grace to magnify you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We must always consider context. We're in the book of Matthew. We know that in the first four chapters, the Lord is born of a virgin. He begins his ministry by being baptized of John the Baptist and then being tempted in the wilderness. He then gives the first of the sermons that Matthew brings to us. It was not his first sermon. He'd already been teaching, preaching, and healing. But the Spirit of God gave chapters 5, 6, and 7 as the first sermon we would read in the book of Matthew, where he brings grace to the hearers. First, he speaks of the Beatitudes, the blessings falling upon the regenerate. And then he speaks of corrections to the law. And then he speaks of how we might walk by faith and not by sight. He also then goes on in chapters 8 and 9, and there are 12 sections of miracles to show us he's not only the one who spoke like no man, but no one ever did miracles like this man. It's one thing to have words. It's another thing to perform these dramatic and glorious miracles that he did. Signs, as it were, that he is Messiah. We come to chapter 10, and that's the second of the five discourses in the book of Matthew, and he is commissioning the disciples to go out as sheep among wolves. They're going to be persecuted, but he will be with them. Chapters 11 and 12, I think he brings commentary. If you look over there at 12, verse 30, he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There are 12 sections of scripture here where they're either gathering or they're scattering. John the Baptist was a great gatherer. The Lord Jesus, the perfect gatherer, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." But there were cities that were against him that he pronounced woe upon. There were Pharisees that were trying to overturn him, to doubt him, to even say that he was casting out devils by the prince of the devils. And the Lord Jesus taught them what the unpardonable sin was, and it looks like they committed it, and they would not be pardoned for blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the one who gave him the power to cast out those demons. And then he actually, and as Tom taught us, and Tom and I are sort of tracking together, 2 weeks ago he taught on the parable of the sower, and then last week I taught on the parable of the sower in the afternoon, the harmony of the Gospels. We have Matthew, we have Luke, both teach them. And we have at the end of chapter 12 where he defines who his children are, those who do the will of God. He's not saying you earn your salvation. He's simply saying that you shall know them by their fruits. And if one is a Christian, and using our parable, if one is good seed or wheat, their words will portray that. And if they are not, they are tares, their words will also portray that, and their actions as well. And then we come to this parable of the sower just before this, where Matthew has this thing ordered where he gives the parable, then he explains and answers the question the disciples had, why are you speaking in parables? And then he gives the divine commentary on it, which we really appreciate divine commentaries, do we not? And so we have this parable. There's four soils, and everyone in the world is one of the four soils. Everyone in this room is one of four soils, although we hope all of you will end up being the last. The first is the soil where it's this hard ground, hard pan, and the seed falls upon it. The birds come down, which is the devil, takes the word out of their heart because they don't understand it, and they're resisting it. And there's the second soil, the stony soil, where there is some soil, and the seed can come up very quickly, sort of just to the top, but it doesn't have root. And when persecutions and tribulations come because of the word, or as Tom said, bad things occur, they fall away. They're not going to hang with it. They're not soldiers of Christ. That third soil is the thorny soil, that when the seed comes up, they're believers, but the cares of this world, the riches of this world, and the pleasures of this world are like thorns, and they choke the seed, and they become unfruitful. And those first three seeds, the seed's good, it's just that the soil was not bearing fruit, it's not good soil. But Christians, those who are the true wheat, are that last soil, and they're good ground. And when the seed falls upon it, it brings forth fruit. And what is that fruit? Some would say, well, how many Christians have you brought to the Lord? That's not it. We have Christians who labored all their lives in China and only saw 20 converts, and then others who labored and saw thousands. And the one who actually labored, that's Robert Morrison, only saw 20 converts in his years, as I understand it. He never saw a single convert the first 7 years. Oh, what else did he do? He wrote the Bible in Chinese. And that Chinese Bible was then in the hands of another brother who read that Bible, went to China, J. Hudson Taylor, and brought the gospel to all 13 provinces using that Bible. So we're not counting numbers here. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5, 22 through 26, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The fruit that you're bearing begins with love. And one could say all of these others flow from that. It's the love of God. It's love for your neighbor. That's fruit that Christians bring forth to the Father, to God himself, to honor him. And they also put off all these evil deeds. They're crucifying the flesh. That's fruit. And so we have this good soil. And the Lord Jesus Christ has explained that. And he in the middle of this, though, they ask him in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And we talked about three different reasons for that. First of all, he was speaking to his people, his elect children. He was revealing to them truth, At the same time, he's concealing it from the unregenerate who would never come, the tares, if you will. And he did it partly in judgment, because it said, secondly, he was fulfilling scripture, because back there in Isaiah, God said, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And God sent him to speak words that they are going to receive. They're going to hear it, but not hear. They're going to see, but not see. They're not going to repent, and I'm going to judge them. And I'm going to send you with words, and they're going to be responsible for those words. They should receive them, but they do not. And he says, this is what's happening here. If you read the book of Matthew, there's a lot of resistance, terrible resistance against the Lord. In fact, chapter 12, they're plotting how they might put him to death because he healed a man with a withered arm. They should have been rejoicing and worshiping and falling down at his feet and said, Lord, can I be your 13th disciple? Know me, can I be the 14th? They did not do that. And so the Lord Jesus is laying down, as it were, the law here, the judgment that's coming. And he's speaking these parables so that his people will understand. And those who do not, they understand words, they're hitting the ears, and they understand him enough to get angry at him, but they don't understand in their hearts, and they do not repent. So he gave those three things. It was words to his elect, it was a prophecy that he'd given, and it was for judgment to come, pointing to that judgment, as we'll see, as we've seen in this particular parable. So we come to this parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. And we're going to ask three questions. First of all, what is the parable, as we kind of walk through it together? And then what does the parable mean, using Christ's divine explanation? And then last question, where do you stand? And I include myself in that question. So what is the parable? Well, first of all, it says in verse 24, and another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And so the Lord mentions the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, in that first parable, by the way, there's seven parables in this chapter, the most of any place in Scripture. In that first parable, the parable of the sower, he didn't mention the kingdom of heaven. But in the next six, he does. And so here he mentions that the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, some would say, well, the kingdom of heaven, and they immediately go to the church. Certainly the church should be a picture of heaven. But as we see in this particular parable, he defines the field is the world. And the word there in the original language is cosmos, used throughout the scripture for the word world. It means many things. Sometimes it's the world of believers. Sometimes it's the world of unbelievers. Sometimes it's creation. In this particular parable, I think it's all the world. Commentators often go very quickly to it's the church, and there is an application there, because in the world there is a church. And I spoke with Fred yesterday about this, and he says that some paedo-baptists, that is those who baptize children, in their commentaries they want to make this the church, because well, when you baptize everybody, you're going to have some that are not going to do so well. It's going to looks like we've got wheat and tares in the church. Baptists believe that to enter a church, you must be, at least in the beginning, looking like wheat, talking like wheat, showing forth the fruit of faith and walking in that. And so it is when we meet with the elders here, we're asking questions that will help us discern, do you not only believe, but are you now walking in that faith? And if you are, then you should be baptized. You are commanded to be baptized. And we pray that you'll go on in that. Now, later on, there may be some evidence. Well, someone was baptized who was not, shouldn't have been a member of the church. You have Simon in the book of Acts. He was a sorcerer. Looks like he repented. He was baptized by the brethren. But then when he saw the miracles of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to purchase them with money. And Peter said, wait a minute. I perceive that you're still in the bonds of iniquity. You're speaking like a lost person. And then Simon cried out, pray for me. And we don't know the end of that. We don't know if we'll see Simon in heaven. We will see him in hell. It's amazing how the Lord leaves these dangling questions that make us say, may I never be like Simon. May I be one who walks with the Lord, and there's no question. And even then, only God knows at the end. So I point that out regarding the kingdom of heaven. And so why is he speaking the kingdom of heaven here in this particular parable? Well, he's actually speaking about how God is working in the world to bring people to heaven. as we read at the end of the parable, he's going to gather us into his barn, and we're going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. This is the true kingdom of heaven, but he's now making it known upon the earth, because he's bringing people out of all the earth to himself. He'll later command the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're going to all the churches. We're preaching here, but we're supposed to be out there too, wherever we are, sharing Christ with all that we can. So we go on. And he says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And it's with this particular statement that many say, well, this must be talking about pastors and teachers, that they should have been careful, should have watched over the church to keep the tares out. Well, one could maybe argue that, and certainly it's an application for us pastors to be very careful, and for us as a church to be careful who we admit into membership. But I remind you or point out to you that Jesus mentions the church, the ecclesia, for the first time in chapter 16. And he says that he is going to build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in that church, if we go further in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 18, it talks about church discipline, how you do actually remove someone from the church. But in this parable, he says, no, don't separate them. Don't separate them. So for these reasons, Brother Fred, myself, and others, commentary writers that I have, they point out that this parable is speaking of the whole world. And in the world, there are wheat and there are tares. And we cannot separate them ourselves. God's going to do a good job of it. But if we start saying, pulling this person out, they may be a Christian. And we do it in such a way that the Christian next to them, they're offended. And it hurts them as well. So God's going to take care of business very well in the end. In the church, we do church discipline. We want to do that with tears. We want to do that with faithfulness. And we do it properly. But I just point those things out to make sure we understand the scope of this parable is in all the world and everyone in it, not just church. In verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared, and the weeds. This is a particular kind of weed. It's a weed that when the wheat comes up and the tares come up, you can't tell any difference. They look the same. Is this a wheat or this tare? You don't know until it starts bearing grain. It becomes mature, and then that grain starts forming, and the wheat is producing this wonderful grain that we make wheat out of. Hopefully you do like gluten. In heaven, the best bread, I'm sure, in Jesus' day wasn't going to bother people. But anyway, you have the tares not bringing that forth. In fact, they say that particular weed is poisonous to the animals, the cows that would eat it. So here we have these two looking like the same, but eventually maturing, and they are different. Verse 27, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. And it's like, we thought you put out good seed. And what's going on here? Tares are coming up. Was that bad seed that you had? No. No, I put good seed in the world. But this was an enemy who put this seed here, which he defines later. And so we think of this. If we compare this particular parable to the previous, all the seed was good. It's just that they're in different soils. In this parable, there's two different kinds of seeds, and there's two different kinds of sowers, where in the other one we just had Jesus sowing through ministers and through himself. So we have this question answered. An enemy has done this, Satan. And there's individuals in this world that they are satanic. We're all born in trespasses and sins. Understand that. And it's the Lord. He's not turning tares into wheat here. He's turning the elect and bringing them to Christ. We know that. So the servants are surprised that tares are now in the field. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So as we look at this, at the parable that he just spoke, when he gives his explanation, he's going to spend his most time in this very, very last section. And one thing about parables, we have to make sure we understand the point of the parable. We don't take the details and run off and make tremendously long sermons on things that Jesus was not making sermons about. And so as we look at this parable, we say, what is the teaching of that parable? Well, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Same question they had before. And you notice here they've gone into the house. Now, most commentary writers say that what he had said over there in earlier in Matthew, when, remember, they asked him, what about the parable of the sower? Get the scene here. There were so many people around Jesus, the only way he could speak to all of them was that he got in a boat. He went out into that boat, and they were all on the shore. Well, it says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And so most commentary writers say, well, they didn't swim out there and talk to him. They didn't shout from the shore. That somehow in this house later on, they asked this question where he answered both parables. We don't know that for sure of the parable of the sower, but we definitely know it of this parable. He's in the house. Only the saints got the word. You remember the parables are to reveal truth to his people, but to conceal it from those on the outside. And aren't you glad you're on the inside today and you get to hear the good word of Jesus, not just sitting on the shore saying, what did he say? Don't understand what he said. Let's go home and have lunch. We get to have these words. So what's going to happen here in verses 36 37 through 39, he's going to define seven terms. This is what we do in education. We got to get our grammar right, right? So we get the grammar straight, then we can understand the subject. And Jesus does it perfectly. Seven things he's going to define. And the first five he's not going to give commentary on. It's interesting. The last two he gives all of his commentary. And so that points to us, you know, we have all these details, we have these things we need to know, but let us not miss the main point. So he gives the seven terms, then he gives the explanation. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, after they said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Number one, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Number two, the field is the world. Number three, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Number four, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Number five, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Number six, the harvest is the end of the age. And number seven, and the reapers are the angels. Aren't you thankful he did that? Can't tell the players without a scorecard. So now for a few comments on these seven designations, helping us to understand this parable. The Son of Man is the one who is sowing the good seed. Now this expression, the Son of Man, it's not just saying he is a man. We know he's the Son of God. We know he's man. But when the Bible says, and the book of Matthew and the other Gospels speak of him as the Son of Man, it's referring back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, if you want to turn there with me to chapter 7 of Daniel. Okay, Daniel 7 has visions of the Lord, as it were. And I'm going to put in at verse 13. Go back in your homework to read the whole chapter, if you would, please. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. That's the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So the Son of Man is this person who is divine, who is in the Father's presence, who has been given this kingdom that will not be destroyed. And so for him to point out to us that he is the Son of Man, he is the one over all the world. He is the one who is governing the seed being sown over all the world, when and where. Now, in his mercy, the seed was sown in your life and is being sown today. I'm always putting myself back in history. What if I were a Mayan down in South America and I'm worshiping idols and I died? I could have been that person. And the Lord is sovereign over all. And I guarantee if a Mayan had looked up at the heavens and said, God, you must be there, and some Spaniard came with the gospel and spoke it to that Mayan or whoever it was, who the Mayans and the Aztecs were overcome by the Spaniards and others, they brought them the gospel. Christopher Columbus. Christopher means Christ bearer. And the gospel was brought to the Western Hemisphere and had been brought by others possibly. So here we have the Son of Man, who is in charge of all the world, sowing seed all over the world. And our prayer is it'll be sown all over the world in our lifetime. Jesus said that he will not be coming back until his name is preached among all nations, that's all peoples. So verse 38 tells us the seed is the world. And I'd mentioned that is the word cosmos here, speaking of all the world. The church, certainly the ecclesia, is a subset of that, and we'll mention more of that later. So the tares, or the weeds, are the sons of the wicked one. And so we have the good seed is the children of the kingdom, his people, the ones he has purchased, and the tares are those who are of the devil. And this is a very, you know, you ask the question, well, am I of the, if I am the Lord or if I am the devil? If you come to Christ, you know you are the good seed. You know you are the wheat that is going to bring forth good fruit. Is it perfect? Is it as much as you want? Not now, but in heaven, it surely will be. You will have perfect love in heaven, the perfect joy, perfect sight of Christ. And now that is our desire, and we want to grow in that. And that's only Christians desire that. They have this longing, this hungering, this thirsting to be like Jesus, and they will be. But then there are those that hate him or neglect him. Remember, you can't sit on the fence. You're either for him or against him. You say, well, I actually talked to a lady this week who said she believed in Jesus, but she wasn't a Christian. I said, boy, we have a problem here. Turns out she just thought he was a really good person. Yes, he was a prophet, but she wasn't trusting him as the Son of God. I pray that she comes to faith in Christ, and may the Lord save her. But if she continues that way, who put that in her heart? Who is keeping that in her heart? The Bible says that those that do not believe are blinded by Satan. And as Jesus is speaking to Pharisees in chapter 8 of Matthew, he says these powerful words in 8:44. They're resisting him. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. Your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And those speaking lies and living lies and continuing to live lies to the last of their days are children of the devil. And so he has the seed of his elect. He has the seed of the devil, and they're responsible. It's not like, oh no, you can't judge me, Lord, because I was the seed of the devil. No, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Everyone is responsible to turn to him, and Romans 1 says, everyone is responsible because all the creation is blaring out, I am here. Everything is saying there must be a God 365 and a quarter days a year, 24 hours in a day. It happens every day. Somebody did that. Explosions don't cause order. And everyone should fall down and say, there must be a God. People say, well, what about the heathen in Africa? What about them? If they cry out to God, maybe he'll send them David Livingstone. and they will be saved hearing the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And we're commanded to pray, Lord, send laborers into your harvest. One of Jesus Christ's specific commands, pray that he will send laborers into his harvest. And so may the Lord do that. But there are those who are children of the devil, having heard, having seen, will put their fingers in their ears and turn away. So then finally, the Lord defines the harvest as the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And this is where he spends the most time in his explanation. So let's think about this parable so far. The Lord has shown that there is wheat and there are tares. The Lord is sowing, as it were, and saving people from their sins, and they are wheat. And then there's the devil, who's keeping people blinded, who really want to be blinded to the end. They do not want to turn, and they will never turn. And he is going to focus on the end of the age. This is the point of his teaching, main point of his teaching. Let's read it. Verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You notice the Lord Jesus, he defined five things. They're all important, but the last two, he spends his time on those. And he's coming at the end of this. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and he says he's going to use his angels. And he's going to make a perfect delineation between the wheat and the tares. Remember, the servant said, Lord, you want us to pull out the tares? We know which ones they are. He said, no, don't do that. You'll mess it up. You'll mess up the wheat in the process. It'll damage the church, as it were. And God has a purpose for this. But on that last day, there is going to be a last day. It could be today. It could be the next second. The Lord's going to come, and he's going to sever. He's going to bundle all the lost, it says here, and he's going to cast them into a furnace of fire. He's going to take the wheat and gather them into his barn. What a barn is that? The heavenly barn. The heavenly place of being in the presence of Christ forever, shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Can you imagine? I mean, this is our hope. This is certainly going to happen. I've always said, I'm not sure we'd make it here today. Car had a flat, got sick, whatever. But there will be this last day, and all will be there. We sing it in one of our hymns, that there'll be judgment, and all will be there. And so, as we consider these things, he's going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. All things that, and the word here could be translated, causes to stumble. Everything that caused a person to stumble, and every person is responsible. Either you are a gatherer with Christ, or you're a scatterer, and you're causing people to stumble away from him. Everyone is in that. The Lord, he doesn't divide us between black and white, rich and poor, nation against nation. It's, are you his, or are you not? Are you in Christ, or are you out of Christ? He makes it very simple like that. And to think that he's going to gather, he knows exactly who are not his. Remember, the Father told the Son that he was going to give him a people, and Jesus prayed in John 17 that he had been given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And all of those that have been given to him will come to him, and he will raise them up the last day. This is a certain number. And you wonder, am I in that number? Well, you come to Christ. You come to a Savior who has his arms open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think of Alan Beardmore. He He said he counted up over 4,000 times he'd heard the gospel before he came at the age of 13. You might be in his count. You might be higher than his count. You've heard the gospel. Come today. Put the question out of the question. Come to Christ. That means believe in Christ. He is the Son of God. He is man. He died on the cross for your sins. Every one of those sins. Every one of them. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that he died for all of your sins, paying for them. And we read in this passage, the evil ones are going to be cast into a furnace of fire. What about Jesus in a furnace of fire? Do you remember when you read through the book of Exodus, one of the sacrifices is the burnt sacrifice, where that sacrifice had to be completely incinerated, or they weren't obeying God. That's a picture of Christ. When he was hanging on the cross, as it were, he was incinerated by the wrath of God. He bore the furnace of fire for you. And the reason why he could do it in 6 hours, because he was the perfect Savior. He could overcome death. He could overcome sin. He could not be held by it. He was righteous and should never be held in a grave longer than 3 days. This is what Jesus did for you. If you trust in that Jesus, that he bore your wrath, that he was buried, and in 3 days you are certain he rose from the dead, and we're still talking about it, and he is the Savior you want, you cry out to him. What a promise. What an open door. Romans 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't open the doors wider than that. And he is calling you today. Has Jesus ever called you? He's calling you today to come to him. Christians keep coming to him. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. And keeps coming to him. We keep coming. If this is the first day you must come, come today. Come into his arms. Receive him. Fall down before him. Trust him that he is the Savior. And he's able to save someone even like you. And he rose from the dead the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and he is exalted. He is Lord, and you want him to be your Lord. He said, he that comes to me, I will not cast out. Can you imagine that? If you've ever been rejected of somebody, and I've been rejected before plenty of times, I never was in the clique I wanted to be in, and that was probably a mercy, but I've been rejected a whole lot. And now we're rejected of men. Go out and preach the gospel, share the gospel. You'll find some that will smile, but you'll find some that will, they'll hate it, and they'll even curse God in your presence. And I heard someone recently who, they wrote a letter to their daughter. And the daughter said, never tell me about this again. I never want to hear of it. Well, may the Lord save that person. He can still save that daughter. And we don't know. But on the last day, if one is still resisting the Lord says they will be cast into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it doesn't say it in this passage, but we could go to passage after passage where it says the smoke of their torment is going to rise up forever. In Matthew 25, where the sheep are separated from the goats, this parable is sort of a precursor of that. The sheep will be separated from the goats. The sheep are going into everlasting pleasure in the presence of God. The same word is talked about the goats. They're going to everlasting torment. And as long as we are praising God in heaven, there'll be those in hell weeping and gnashing their teeth. We don't run to God just because there is a hell, but there is a hell to run from, to Christ. And he's the one who speaks of hell more than anyone else. He's talking about it here. I had someone ask me one time, well, do you believe in hell? And I simply said, well, Jesus spoke of hell more than any other. And how can we deny it then? And he took that hell upon himself. And he's a holy God who will have sin to be punished. But praise God, the parable ends with, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is a quotation out of the book of Daniel. You'll find it there. Are you looking forward to that day where you will never have a single sin ever blotting the record, as it were? You're shining forth with not your light, but the light that Christ is giving you as the sun. Now, they tell us not to stare at the sun because it could burn out your retina. You're going to shine brighter than that in heaven, and our eyes are not going to be burned out. We're going to be praising God because Jesus is there. You're going to be shining, but we're not going to be looking around at each other saying, boy, look how much we're shining. We're going to be looking at the shining one. Our eyes will be fixed on the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, who at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he's going to serve us. He's going to wipe the tears away from our eyes. There'll be no sorrow, no sighing, no sickness, no pain. Joy evermore in the presence of God. There are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God, says Psalm 16. Aren't you hoping for that? If you're not hoping for that, maybe you're hoping this guy will quit talking. How long is he going to drone on? When can I do something else and play football? Well, you're acting like a tear. But I guarantee you, all of us started out looking like tares. And by the grace of God, he sends the word of God and he quickens. He makes alive. And we hear. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And if you've heard his voice, you keep following. If you've heard his voice for the first time today, come and follow him. Do not deny him, because this will come to pass. There is a furnace and there is a heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus risen from the dead. We thank you that he is the perfect commentator on his words. And we pray, Father, to fear him. With fear and trembling, we come before you, Lord. And you said, he that has ears, let him hear. Let us remember your word. Let us walk as those who are putting away sin, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes and in our communities, in our nation. Father, we do pray that you would have mercy upon us. I do pray for that one here who has never come to Christ, for whatever reason has lingered, that they would fly to you today, Lord. They would not wait for a better day, because no better day ever comes. This is the day of salvation. And Father, we do pray for those in Christ here that they would grow exceedingly, that this church would continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would magnify you and show forth your name in this world. Father, we thank you that you save sinners, that all that come to you by faith will be saved. And Lord, we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.